again for the privilege of speaking to you from the Word of God, and look to the Lord for his help as we look at this subject of workplace government. Now, I will be coming to look at the passages in Ephesians and Colossians, which I'm sure are the most obvious ones and very important ones to look at in relation to this subject, but I do want to begin, first of all, as it were, right at the beginning. So we're going to read a few verses, first of all, please, from the book of Genesis and chapter number 3. The book of Genesis and chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, Lord, I'm sure will bless his word, this passage and others that we'll look at shortly. The fundamental truth about government is, of course, that all government comes from God. There is government because there is an all-powerful, sovereign God. And government in whatever form is an evidence of God. And all government that exists, whether it's in the nation state, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the assembly of God, whether it's in the workplace, all government is delegated authority from God himself. Tonight we want to think about work, and I've read this passage just to remind ourselves of why work exists. I've read this passage to show that hard work as a means of earning your living was brought in by God. Now, before the fall, God was certainly wanting men to be active. In the Garden of Eden, Adam would have been responsible to till the ground and to keep it. So there was activity. But the idea of working hard in order to earn what you needed to live, you know, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, that's working hard to earn your living, to get what you need to live, that came in as a result of the fall. It was one of the clearest acts of judgment that God brought into the human race because of man's sin. We know that the greatest evidence of that was, of course, the death penalty upon the whole of the human race. That's why death came upon the human race, because of Adam's sin. But here's something else, the need for hard work in order to earn your keep. Now, I mention that just because I know that in various communities down through history, people who've had to work hard have maybe blamed it, on the one hand, on cruel dictators, or on the other hand, on those wicked capitalists. So, we just want to be clear that hard work is something not to be avoided because it is of God. So, we shouldn't shirk work, we should recognise that it is a human responsibility, and of course it is a human necessity. That's evident throughout the world because of the sin of man. So it goes right back to the fall. Now, the next passage I want you to turn to, please, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read just verse 17 of this chapter. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches." Now, I think I do need to read another verse, just to show that the principle that he's teaching there does relate to work, because you get this down in verse 21. "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather." Now, in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7, we've got a very important principle established. It's about God's sovereignty over us in our daily lives, about the type of life that we lead in this earth. It's about our position in society. It's about our abilities. It's about our opportunities. As you know, I think I always normally stick to the Authorized, but listen to verse 17 again, this time from the English Standard Version. which says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Now, by the life assigned, he means the type of things you do in your life. It means whether you're born into a wealthy family or a poor family. It means whether you've been born with abilities in this direction or in that direction. And then it's also about opportunities. There's a whole bundle of things there. And it's all under God's sovereign control and direction. That is why we've to learn the grace of submission. We might look at others and think, I wish I could do the job they're doing. But you know you can't. You don't blame yourself because of that. It's down to the life that the Lord has assigned to you and to which God has called them. In this passage, you'll find at least two meanings to the word called. There's the calling of God in salvation, but there's also the calling of God in terms of your daily occupation. You get that in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, that's not to do with salvation there, the first calling, the same calling. That's the calling in relation to your role in this world, wherein he was called. That's the call to salvation. And that term calling used to be used of some professions, you know, nursing or doctors. It applies to everything. Whether you're a joiner or a postman or a teacher or whatever it is that you've got the ability to do, whatever skill set that God has given to you, which we are responsible to develop, of course, whatever skill set God has given you, that's part of a calling, and it's all down to the sovereignty of God. So, work in itself is of God. Our abilities, i.e. the type of work we can do, is also of God. So that's all subject to his government. One further passage before we get to Ephesians. Back to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now, I'm going to read this whole parable because it's a wonderful parable, but I'm not really going to say too much about it, so the reading might take longer than the commentary. Matthew 20 verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle. And said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the labourers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many shall be called, but few chosen. Now, if you don't mind, I want to lay aside the great issue of whether when the Lord teaches this parable or uses this parable, he is endorsing what happens within it and not simply using it as a scenario to explain the principle that you have in verse 16. I am going to continue on the basis that he is endorsing the principles within this parable. The principle is clear: owners of the right to do what they want with their property. And you can have that principle, of course, in many other parts of the scripture. Rights of ownership are also delegated by God, and this owner has the right to do what he wants to do with his property. Another principle is, if you've made an agreement, that agreement stands. These people thought they should get paid more, but they had agreed with a penny, so the agreement stands. And yet, I'm sure that many of us think it does sound a bit unfair. It really does sound unfair that the people who only work for an hour get paid the same as those who work for the whole day. But here's the point I want to make from this parable. I think what the Lord is doing here, assuming he is endorsing it, he's making a very important point about not the evil of work, but the evil of unemployment. That is what he's doing. Because this owner is paying people who had the privilege of working all day. And this owner is thinking of those who didn't work. He's asked these other people, the people who just worked for an hour, you know, why are you standing doing nothing? And they say, no man hath hired us. They weren't working because they didn't want to work. These people wanted to work. They couldn't work, well, because of the economic system pertinent at the time. Let's blame it on the system. It was no fault of these people that they were unemployed for most of this day. And I think the Lord Jesus is telling us that he knows the stress and anxiety of unemployment. Oh yes, the people who worked all day had stress and anxiety and the burden and heat of the day, but the Lord knows the hearts and minds of those who couldn't work and wanted to work, and therefore they get paid exactly the same. Now, with these little introductory remarks about governments and work, and there's some principles there, let's turn to the passage in Ephesians that brings it very explicitly before us. So it's Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 5 to 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of persons with him. Now the context of this passage is of course to do with submission, and he's already dealt with aspects of submission between husbands and wives, and between children and their parents. And now it comes to, well, it comes to slaves. Now, we'll have to pause there, this first word in verse 5. I saw a very interesting clip on YouTube just a few weeks ago. It was a clip of the translators of the English Standard Version of the Bible debating what word they should use in this type of passage. Whether they should use servants as the AV, or slaves, or bond servants. Now, they really thought, and there's a number of contributors, they really thought they should use the word slaves. That was the plain word. But what cautioned them against the word slaves, and maybe the authorised version translators had the same caution, was that they knew that the word slave, in our language certainly, has horrendous connotations. There's just that film, what's it, 12 Years a Slave, that's just won an Oscar, is it, for the best film? I haven't seen it, I've seen the adverts for it. But, I mean, it's obviously about the evils of slavery. And, of course, people refer back to the great Christian Wilberforce to get rid of slavery. And so the idea that slavery should in any way be condoned is anathema to modern people. But yet the Bible appears to condone slavery. Because there's no condemnation of slavery anywhere in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the New, the only exception might be in the chapter we read, 1 Corinthians 7, that says if you can get your freedom, get your freedom. So these ESV translators were thinking of this. We weren't really to use the word slaves, I thought they were saying, but we better not use that because it gives the wrong meaning. Why does it give the wrong meaning? Because slavery in the Bible, of course, is nothing like the slavery that there was, particularly in the southern states of the United States of America, where it was an inhuman form of system. Slavery in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was the basic social security system that God gave to his people. And once people had been in it for so long, they could get out and they could get their freedom, they could improve it. But it meant that if you were destitute, you had a roof over your head, you had a family to live with, you had food to eat, and you had a useful work to do. So it was God's social security system for his people. Now, it's maybe not just quite as good in the New Testament, of course. When you come to Paul writing to Christians who were slaves in Ephesus, probably was nothing like as good as it was in, as God intended for the nation of Israel. So the people are slaves that he's writing to in verse 5, as opposed to employees. So is there such a big difference? Well, I know some people, I've heard people talking about their work that they have to do because they're employees, And I sometimes think to myself, it sounds awfully like slavery. Because they're working all hours and there's no options with it. You either do the hours or you're out the door. So there's many employees in the United Kingdom who might, you know, in one sense almost be regarded as slaves because their time is not their own and they've got to do the work. If they don't do the work, there's plenty of other people out there who'll come and do it for you. So maybe the idea of a slave isn't too far away from some employees in businesses in the UK. But it isn't exactly an employee that we're reading about here, because as employees, we do have terms and conditions of employment, of course, with contracts that govern how the employer behaves. But can I suggest to you that it's the nearest passage we certainly can get in the New Testament to cover our workaday situation. And so that's how I'm going to use it. And I'm going to take the principles that Paul writes to slaves and say, well, they do apply to us as employees. And of course, we can argue from the worst situation to maybe the better situation. If you're in a job and it isn't really like slavery at all, but it's really quite straightforward, well, all the more reason why you should obey these scriptures. Because if your situation's easier than a slave, a bond servant, well, how much more should you do what Paul is writing here? So I think it is certainly very applicable to the employee situation. God's government in the workplace. And there's the first important word in verse 5, obedience. Now this is the great principle, of course. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So it is according to the flesh, it's in the earthly situation in which we find ourselves, and here we're told quite simply to do what we're told. Now, I suppose there's always a caveat with that idea of obey anything that's any earthly master. The same caveat, it's not so spelled out here, but I'm just thinking of that caveat that it was in the Acts of the Apostles in relation to civil authorities. You do what they tell you unless they tell you to do something that's contrary to the revealed will of God. So I've assumed that same caveat applies here, or that qualification applies here. And again, of course, with contracts of employment, you can't be told to do something that's contrary to your contract of employment anyway. So that's a very important thing to remember. Slaves, he says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And then he says, with fear and trembling. Now that's quite startling, isn't it? With fear and trembling. Now what that emphasises to me is that I have to have a great respect for those who are over me in the workplace. Now this is where there may be a difference, perhaps will be a difference, between a Christian's attitude to the boss and the unbeliever's attitude to the boss. Now, unbelievers vary. I've worked with unbelievers who, you know, without a quibble, just do exactly what the boss says. I've also worked with unbelievers who are arguing with the boss at every turn. So there is quite a variety. But certainly for the Christian, the command of Scripture is clear, do what you're told. You have to be a responsible employee, of course, and if you're aware of facts which the boss isn't aware of, if you're aware of consequences of something you've been told to do that maybe you don't think the boss has been aware of, you are responsible to bring that to their attention. But if they've evaluated what you've brought to their attention and they still tell you to do the thing, then of course you do it, because you're told to be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And then one of the most important statements in this subject, at the end of verse 5, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, this is the big thing for me. This is the big thing about the workplace. Now, I'm going to refer to that hymn you gave out, which, you know, we do normally sing in relation to gospel activity. But here's what this scripture now will tell us. When you go out giving out tracts, you know you're serving the Lord. This scripture is telling you that when you go to your daily work, you are also serving the Lord. Now we should be very, very clear about that. There is no great big divide, really, between the work of the Lord, and that's, you know, an umbrella phrase for mainly evangelistic activity of what we're doing just now, and then other work. This scripture makes it clear that you have to regard your workplace employment, and you might even be a slave, as service unto Christ, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Now, to me, this is wonderful. This really dignifies any form of employment. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 deals with the issue of whether you're in a big job or a wee job. You know, this is not the issue. God has gifted some brethren and sisters with the ability to do big jobs in the civil service, big jobs as you know, consultants in the medical profession, directors of companies, and all that kind of thing. Others don't have the ability. Others do simple jobs. I had an uncle who was a postman, and he was known as the whistling postman, because he went about larks, and he whistled all the time that he was delivering the letters. And so he was well appreciated for his whistling. Well, I think he was. Anyway, he was a happy man at his work, and he whistled hymns as he went along. You see, now, the issue is not the... You see, I'm not speaking about work itself tonight, it is government to speak about, but the thing about work is this: you need to get the job that suits the abilities God has given to you. That is where you submit. That is submission. One of the worst stresses that people put themselves under is trying to do something that God has never fitted them for. So you must learn to submit, self-evaluation, and do that which you can do. Anyway, the issue here tonight is when you do your work, it's as unto Christ. So you get, well, I'm going to say you get a memo from your boss. You don't get memos anymore, you get emails. Or, well, we've got a big open plan office and she just sometimes shouts and I can hear her over the top of the filing cabinets, you know. Well, she doesn't go shout, she just speaks. Anyway, it's in singleness of heart as unto Christ. So you have to do your work for the Lord, for your master, your earthly master, as if it was Christ telling you what to do. Now again, yes, there's qualifications, if there's any moral issues involved, and there sometimes can be an employment. I remember a young man coming to me some years ago, a believer who worked, and I better not name this company, he worked for a big supermarket, and you know, he made the pies. And that was close to my heart, making the pies. And there was regulations about what should go into those pies. Percentages of this, percentages of that. Written regulations. But he was instructed by his manager to change those percentages. And that was a big moral issue. What does he do? What does he do? So there are moral issues, and you know, if you come across them, you need to take advice, of course, and you know, they're special situations. But the general rule here, quite clearly, is you obey your boss. Verse 6 says, it's not with eye service as men pleasers. I suppose with eye service as men pleasers, it is the idea of people who work all right when the eye of the boss is on them, but you know, don't when the eye of the boss isn't on them. As I sometimes warn my students, that the eye of the boss can be on you some days and you never know it. In fact, it's been for quite a time. There's a brother, when he's with the Lord now, this brother of the Lord, he's with the Lord, some of you might have known him, but many years ago he had a factory, and in this factory they made fireplaces, and he sat up in his office, and on the factory floor they were making fireplaces, but he had a camera, and this is many decades ago, he had a camera that was on that, you know, where they made the fireplace, and he watched them from his desk. So, and I, my classic anecdote for this one is, oh yes, the pit, oh, remember Borders, oh, a wonderful shop in Buchanan Street in Glasgow. That's the big city that way. The big city that way, Borders in Buchanan Street, and there's a cafe there. And there was a chap who got fired from working in that cafe because he picked up a bun, ate half of it and put it back down. And the manager saw him on a camera and he got fired. So, the eye of the boss, I say to my students, look, just assume you're being watched all the time. Now, of course, God is watching us all the time. But even some humans are watching us all the time. Anyway, this point is, it's not just when they can see you as men pleasers, but here's it, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now look at that, doing the will of God. Now there are some things in Scripture which are very clear in terms of God's will. I know there's some things in life and you struggle maybe to wonder what God's will is, but one thing is very, very clear. It is God's will you go to work, and it's God's will that you work well when you do go to work. Now these things are very, very clear. Doing the will of God from the heart. Now this to me is a great passage, because it is really about the dignity of daily work, and it is the will of God. And you go out to your job, whatever kind of job it is, as I say, that's not really the issue. The issue is that you know it's God's will and you're fulfilling His will. Fill it from the heart. There's such a good verse there too. Verse 7, look at that. With goodwill doing service. With goodwill. And what is goodwill? Well, let's take it negatively. You don't grumble, you don't complain, you don't moan, you don't do it grudgingly, you don't do it, you know, muttering under your breath as you're asked to do it. You put your heart into it. Doing, you know, it says that with the doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service. As to the Lord and not to men. Now, of course, you're doing your work to get paid. That's maybe the basic reason why you're going to work. Well, that goes back to Genesis. You need to get paid to buy your bread and other things. So you're certainly working for money. But this is more than money. You know, as to the Lord and not to men. That's why I'm saying to you, let's get this clear in our minds. The Lord's work doesn't end on a Sunday night, and then you do some other type of work on a Monday morning. The Lord's work continues when you go out to your workplace. It is the work of the Lord, because divine God has delegated his authority to these masters. That's the point. This is where the government comes in. It's God's government in the workplace. It's God's government in the workplace. Now, one subject which perhaps I maybe shouldn't delve into in any great degree tonight, because it can be quite a complex one, but it obviously is the subject connected with industrial relations and industrial disputes, trade union activity and all the rest of it. I will only say this, that in my working life, where I've been associated with that type of thing, where that type of thing has happened, I have always borne in mind the principles here. That the boss is there because of what God has done, and the boss has rights, and I must recognise that. And even more so when I've worked in the public sector, because then it's not just a boss in the normal sense of a boss in a company, it's someone really who's got delegated authority from the government as well. So you've got two layers of authority. Authority of government plus the authority of the workplace. Now, there can be difficult situations for Christians in industrial disputes, I know, but I think even when these things happen, we've got to bear these principles in mind. With goodwill doing service, goodwill is a wonderful thing. When you see people acting willingly, and it cheers everybody up, you know, especially if you are in a type of job where you're interacting with other people, where other folks are involved, it just makes all the difference. You know, even if you go on one of these touristy things and there's people who are, you know, tourist guides and things like that, if you get somebody who's really enthusiastic, it makes such a difference. You know, I remember once being down in Goonhilly in Cornwall, I think it is. It was where, I don't know if it might still be there, where BT had their satellite bases to broadcast telephone calls up to the satellites across the US. And we've got this man who had a great job. I was hoping I could get it one day, because he met the wee tour group and he drove us in a bus to one of the big satellite places, and we went into the building and we were to get a wee 10-minute lecture, and it was the man who drove the bus who came in and gave the lecture. So he drove the bus, he gave us the lecture, took us around half a dozen places, then he took us back to the visitor centre for the shop, and guess what, the man in the bus who gave the lecture was then serving in the shop. He was so happy about it. And I thought, I love that, what a variety in the course of a day. But then went to another touristy place, one, I won't mention where it was, because the people there were so glum. You know, they were looking as sad as anything. And there was such a contrast. So doing your work heartily is a good idea. And you feel better. You know, God's psychology is unsurpassable. If you do put your heart and mind, soul into your work, you'll enjoy it better. You really will. You really will. It does you good. So with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Oh, now that's interesting. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now wait a minute, I just said we're going to work to earn wages. This isn't wages, this is something else. This is receiving of the Lord. Now here's the thing. The judgment seat of Christ. Now again, often when we're thinking of the judgment seat of Christ, we're thinking of all the work we've done in the gospel and what we've done with Sunday schools and what we've done in the ministry. This verse is telling us that the judgment seat of Christ is also going to be about the work you've done in your daily workplace. It's the work of the Lord, you see. And this is so encouraging. I mean, he is writing to slaves. And you've got a slave there who's working away and maybe under severe pressure and really not treated well at all, and this slave has to think, I'm going to get rewarded for the Lord for this. Because the slave's doing the work of the slave as if he was serving the Lord personally. Now the slave might have a dreadful master. I mean, believing masters are addressed later, but the slave in question, or some of the slaves in Ephesus, might have had unbelieving masters who were unreasonable people. They might have been like some of those in the southern states of the United States of America. They might have been like that. And these, you know, really disadvantaged poor people had to work, but yet as they worked, consider that they were working for the Lord and that they were going to receive of the Lord. But that principle is, of course, applying to everybody, whether you be bond or free, at the end of verse 8. So whether you are a slave or you're a free man, you're able to work for yourself, the same applies. The Lord is going to reward in relation to daily work at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, verse 9 gives us the other side of this, the duty of masters. Now, much less is written to masters, isn't it? But I think enough is written. Look at that. Forbearing, threatening. You know, that should have dealt with the slave owners in olden times. Knowing that your master, the masters of a master, this is believers he's writing to, of course, neither is there any respect of persons with him. So the Lord will take account of how you've behaved, whether you've been a slave or whether you've been the slave owner, whether you've been an employee or whether you've been an employer. The Lord's going to deal with both sides. Let's go to the Colossian passage. Now, there's maybe not much difference, but I thought we should look at both of them. Colossians chapter 3 it is, and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Well, it's very similar, but important phrases perhaps here in verse 22, obey in all things. Now that's the word of God that's saying that. Obey in all things. So if there is moral issues, if there's contractual issues, you must think very carefully, because the basic rule is obey in all things. In every area of your workaday life, you have to obey your boss. That's what it's telling you. Again, not as men pleasers, in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And then verse 24. And this perhaps expands a wee bit of you shall receive of the Lord, because it says that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now that is very interesting. This is the ultimate bonus, brethren and sisters. This is the big bonus that is going to equalize all the other ones. This is the big bonus that's going to be absolutely righteous. And you see, I mean, always bear in mind the Lord's principle of the widow's mite, because that applies in every type of situation. It's relative. I was going to say it's relativity, but that might give you the wrong thought. But it's just that the Lord takes account of a relative situation. And so you might find when you get to heaven that some saints who've had a really boring job, a really low-level job and that type of thing, they get a bigger share of the inheritance than some people who've had the big paying, big bucks jobs down here. You see, it might not be like that, because the people at the top very often serve very honourable as well. So the Lord will take account of everything, the relative situation of the different positions that the saints have been in their earthly life. Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And then he says at the end of verse 24, ye serve the Lord Christ. Now that is absolutely wonderful. You serve the Lord Christ. I enjoyed reading that book published by Assembly Testimony, My Conversion Call, and I really enjoyed the articles for the in Assembly Testimony. I find conversion stories always fascinating, and how brethren were called to what we call full-time service, I find that very interesting as well. And most of it I've really enjoyed, but I was reading one just a week or two ago, and I read a phrase which I thought was absolutely dreadful, so I'll mention it because it's to do with our subject tonight. There was this brother who was explaining various steps and what led him to leave secular employment and go out to full-time service. And one of the things he quoted was how one day someone came to him and said, what are you doing wasting your time in that job? And I read that and I thought, that person hasn't read the Bible. Doesn't know the Bible. No one is wasting their time in their daily secular employment. Because in your daily secular employment, now God may call you from it, you know, as he called the disciples, as the Lord called the disciples from the fishing and gave them something else to do, he call you from it. But we should never think that daily work is wasting your time. Because, end of verse 24, ye serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that amazing? You can be working for worldly people in a worldly organisation, but the Bible says you're working for the Lord. And that is vitally important. Vitally important. And things will be dealt with. Verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, I found that last verse very interesting, not on many occasions, but sometimes in the course of a life's work, and I'm perhaps near the end of it than the beginning of it, things happen which you might think are a wee bit unfair. It's not happened to me very often. I remember once there was a situation where my boss, or the boss I had at the time, I thought it was very unreasonable, unfair in relation to things. And, this kind of scripture applies. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And what that means is this, that bosses who have mistreated their workers, that will be part of, if they're unbelieving bosses, that is part of their punishment in the lake of fire. That's all recorded in heaven. And bosses who've wrongly treated, underpaid, extortioned more work than they should have done from the employees, that's all part of their eternal punishment. And that's the verse that shows it. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. God will apply the principles of justice and righteousness to employees and employers. The big issue, the main issue isn't what you are, it's how you behave in the role, if I use the words of the ESV again, for 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, it's how you behave in the role that the Lord has assigned to you. That is the crucial thing. A little bit also about masters there in verse 1 of the next chapter. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now, I'm not a master, so I hesitate to say anything about masters, because that is a very responsible position to be in charge of, to be an employer of other people. And as I say, little is said, but enough is said for a believer, because the believer knows that their master in heaven is the Lord. And maybe what Paul is saying to the earthly master, you think about how your heavenly master would want to treat you and would want you to treat your employees. And I think I've said before, with a little smile on my face, maybe these masters should remember that the God of heaven is wonderfully generous. He's a bountiful God. He's a great giver, you know. I just thought I'd like to see that. I don't feel bad about it. You're a master, you know. But, I mean, just and equal. Maybe, you know, I mean, there's big issues there. What is just and equal? You know, it depends your view of the market economy, whether that is just or equal, you know. So there are issues there for masters, certainly, to prayerfully consider before the Lord. But the great thing is to me that workplace government, yes, it is about government. God has delegated authority in every area of society. And you've dealt with other areas of authority other nights, but it's just for us to recognise that whenever we meet authority, it really is God's authority. And therefore, the first principle is submission and obedience. And thank you for your attention. God bless his work.